Friends, remember that the new covenant does not abolish the old covenant. The new covenant fulfills the old covenant. And thus we can read these words not as though we have to go through this same ritual. Remember that the sacraments that were here, a myriad of sacraments in the old covenant, pointed forward to Christ. They were pointers, they were shadows, preparing the people for the ministry of Christ. And now in the new covenant, there are only two sacraments. They're very simple. And both of those point us back to the person and work of Christ. The people in the Old Testament were, by the way, saved exactly the same way we are. But think of what it would be like to be one of the Israelites. Children, imagine what it would be like to come out after 400 years of slavery, to know that God is doing something new, that God is changing the equation, that God is making dead hearts alive. And the part of that involves an entire people group who had been in slavery being free. Who are the slaves today who need to be freed? In the third month after leaving Egypt, the people of Israel pitched camp in the wilderness of Sinai. Little did they know, as they erected their tents, the truly awesome events that would transpire there. On the third day, so they arrived after 3 months. It took them 3 months to get down to the south of the Sinai Peninsula to Mount Sinai. And so 3 months they arrived, and then 3 days after they arrived, the nation heard the voice of God from the mountain. It was an audible voice that the entire nation heard. We have those words recorded in Exodus 20. And later, after Moses had given the people the book of the covenant, the people confirmed their stake in God and their submission to His word. It is in this context that Moses and the priests and the elders, and here's the phrase we want to think about today, beheld God and ate and drank. May you also behold your Lord as you eat and drink this morning. 6 points we want to cover very quickly from this passage today. First of all, notice that God was summoning the people through their mediator and leaders. That the initiative here was not Moses. Moses did not have an agenda that he was trying to shove through. Rather, it's God Himself who is summoning the people. And He does so through the mediator of the Old Covenant. Point one, Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. That when we think of the New Covenant, we think of Christ as our mediator. But remember that we can understand so much about the role of Christ in the New Covenant as we understand and reflect on Moses as the mediator of the Old Covenant. Now, this Old Covenant was inferior to the New Covenant. It was way more complicated. It had way more symbolism. Some of the symbolism was rather odd, in fact. Think about what it would mean if every time you came to church, you had to throw a sheep or in the back of your trunk, or for those of you with trucks, you had to get an ox in the back of your truck. That was part of coming to church. And think about, I'm so glad I don't have to wear what those high priests wore with rocks on their chests and scrolls on their heads and all of the things that were involved. And think about, and I would encourage you to study and understand the symbolism of the Old Covenant and how all of that pointed to Christ. But notice there's another way in which the Old Covenant is inferior. That all of this was mediated. Point two, the Aaronic priests and Israel's elders were summoned. The nation could not draw near to God. God was on Mount Sinai, but they had put fences up so that no one except these guys could come onto the mountain. Why? because the old covenant was not the covenant of reality, but the covenant of shadow. This is this same distance and this same mediation was conveyed in the building of the tabernacle, where the people could come and they could offer sacrifices, but only the priests could come into the holy place. And they had to be ritually cleansed with water. And it was only one of the priests, the high priest himself, who could then come into the Holy of Holies. This was a covenant that in some sense for the people was far off. There was a distance between God and His people that is done away with in the new covenant. Point number two. Notice that the mediator instructed people in the Lord's words and rules. Imagine Moses has been up on the mountain. God has spoken to the people, but Moses is working diligently that all the people would understand the terms of God's covenant. And so in verse 3 in our passage today, it says that Moses came and told the people all, notice all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And I believe this is a reference to what's called the Book of the Covenant, which begins in chapter 20 and verse 22 and goes all the way through the end of chapter 23. This is a unique section in Exodus, and it seems that this was kind of the first revelation that God gives to Moses there at Mount Sinai. And this Book of the Covenant, in a unique way, defines both the terms of the covenant and also the way that those who are part of the covenant are to live. And God had some very specific instructions for those who were living in that day at that time. And you can read about that in these Exodus 20 through 23. But notice that it's not only the words of the Lord, but it's also the rules of the Lord. I find a lot of people today push back against the notion that God has rules, that God is some kind of disciplinarian, that God actually wants you to live a certain way. Friends, what does new obedience mean if God doesn't care how you live? Don't buy into the subjectivism of the world in which we live. God has spoken. He's spoken in a way that we can understand in the Word of God. The Reformed community has always stood solidly on the law and the gospel. The law does not save us, but the law does point us to Christ. In the law are the ceremonies, and those ceremonies are shadows linking us to Christ. The moral law of God, on the other hand, reveals the fallenness of our human hearts. That we were born in Adam, and though we are not reckoned in Adam any longer, we are still His sons and daughters. And as such, our hearts are bent towards sin. And it's God's Word, it's God's law that defines what sin is. The Apostle John is clear. Sin is lawlessness. Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." People who say they love God, but their lives are in rebellion against Him. God's law defines our behavior. But remember, we're never saved by our behavior. We're always saved by resting and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. And so the law and gospel are not at odds with each other, but rather they work together. The gospel teaches us what to believe, and the law teaches us how to live. And of course, there are many ceremonial laws that are done away with. Christ Himself teaches these things. But what I want you to see in verse 3 is that Moses was diligent to teach the people. Point 1, the relaying of the Word of God for these people at this time was comprehensive. And it was accompanied by signs. And when I say this word signs, I don't mean that it was accompanied by miracles. I mean that it was accompanied by ordinary things that were pointing to something else. There's at least three signs here. First of all, you'll see in verse 5, that there are burnt offerings, and those burnt offerings are pointing to the people's sin. It was completely consumed, and it was a symbol of God's wrath against sin. And the people who were offering burnt offerings were confessing that they were sinners in themselves, deserving of God's wrath. But notice also they were sacrificed peace offerings. These represented the gospel. They represented someone who was trusting in God and in His Word and living in the obedience of faith, that they were in fellowship with God. They were at peace with God. This is the peace that was promised and pronounced each time the Aaronic blessing was said. And so, point two, one of these signs was pictures sin and wrath. The same way the law even today exposes that we in ourselves are sinful and we deserve God's wrath. The law continually reminds us of those things. But the other sign, the fellowship offering, or the peace offering, represented fellowship and communion with God. And so both of these offerings were made. And then on top of that, there was blood that was sprinkled. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But this leads us to the third point. As now there is a confirming of the covenant. The covenant that had been spoken in principle back in Exodus 19 and then was given explicitly in chapters 20 through 23. Now there's the important piece. There's a response. Some people today call it buy-in. Do you buy into this covenant? Guys, I'm promising I will bless you, I will care for you, I will bring you into the land if you commit yourselves to me. Do you believe my word or do you reject it? Do you insist on living your own way or will you live my way? This is the entrance into covenant. Covenant is not merely something that happens to us. It is something that we believe, that we practice, that we live. Faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works. God's plan is for us to live differently because the gospel is reality. That's the third point here today. And so point one, once the people of God heard the word, a response was required. And so notice that twice in this passage, in verse 3, it says, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then down in verse 7, after the entire book of the covenant had been read in the hearing of the people, they said it again. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Friends, we need to have a balanced understanding of the gospel. That the gospel announces the free gift of God in Christ, and it also insists on what's called the obedience of faith. Paul himself says that he is preaching the gospel in order that the nations might render the obedience of faith. Romans chapter 15. And so, point two, evaluate. Recognize your obedience as the noble and godly commitment that it is. That when you turn away and say, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to give in to this temptation because I love God and I seek to obey Him. That is an honorable and a noble and a godly commitment. That when we insist on worshiping as God has taught us in His Word, that's not being old-fashioned, that's living out our love for Christ. That when we insist on telling our boss something, even when it's difficult, because we will not lie to them. That God is honored when we speak the truth. There is an obedience that is the necessary outflow of saving faith. This leads us then to the fourth point. A sign of the covenant of God was placed upon the people. Not only did they see a sign, but now this sign, there is a sign that's actually placed upon them. Imagine, I tried to imagine this week. I thought about bringing a big bowl up here and saying, okay, this bowl has all the blood in it, and and I'm going to have this little wisp thing, and I'm going to walk around, and I'm going to sprinkle the blood. Imagine, it would be in your clothes and in your hair. It would get in your eyes. Friends, I want you to see the visual here. Why did Moses do this? Because it was in the sprinkling of the blood that the people were brought into fellowship and peace with God. What is the blood? It's just a sign. And what does that sign point to? It points to Christ. And the preoccupation with blood in the Old Testament, everywhere that it shows up, it's a shadow of Christ and of the blood that He shed on our behalf upon the cross. Point number one, here's the good news. The bloody sign is fulfilled. This sign was a temporary sign. It was a sign pointing forward to Christ. And so when Christ, the reality came, this sign was done away with. And so notice in verse 8, Moses threw this blood on the people and then he said, "Behold the blood of the covenant." Lay that phrase right there alongside Jesus' teaching in Matthew 26, 28, as he says, this blood, this is the new covenant in what? In my blood. No longer is it the blood of bulls and goats which cannot take away sin. The Old Testament teaches that. Rather, it's the blood of Christ which cleanses us from all sin. Point number two, ourselves are also marked in our baptisms. That the sign of the new of cleansing in the new covenant is not blood, it is water. And our baptisms mark us so that we might walk in a new covenant. In a covenant that is not rooted in shadows, but is rooted in the person and work, the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so then we come to the most exciting part of this passage. Verses 9 through 11, I wish we could spend an entire day on this alone. Then Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, and Aaron, his brother, who is also the high priest, and then Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, this is where the Aaronic priesthood will descend from. So we have the priest represented, and then we have the 70 elders of Israel. They went up the mountain. And so, children, imagine you're up by the fence. You're peering over the fence that's around the bottom of the mountain. If anybody even touches that mountain, they will die. And now you see these elders of the people opening the gates and going up on the mountain, maybe up into the fog or into the smoke. And you say, wow, they're going to meet with God. So that's from the bottom of the mountain. But now what actually happened once they went up the mountain? Friends, these are mysteries. I want you to see the mystery here, but I want you to see the wonder and the awe. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Now, why this preoccupation with what's under God's feet? I think I'm of the opinion that they did not see him face to face. That there was a partial revealing of God, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. But it doesn't say they saw his face. Rather, they're occupied with what's going on under his feet. And so it could well be that as these elders and priests are drawing near, they're not seeing God in his fullness, but rather they're seeing the feet of God as he is displayed to them. God says in another place, no one can see my face and live. And it may be that God in his condescension was allowing them to see his feet and to worship And because they did not see his face, verse 11, he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. Point 5, they drew near and beheld God's awesome glory without fear. That is because they were now in covenant with God, because God is the Father, and because they are now part of His family, part of His elect. Now they are coming into His presence, and they are coming without fear. God is awesome, friends, and we need to hang on to this word fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that's a fear of respect. It's a fear of awe, not a fear of terror. We need to distinguish in our minds between the kind of fear that unbelievers have that make them turn and run away, and the kind of fear that believers have when they fall on their face and God says, rise. Point 1. Remember that you are a priest. That one of the glories of the new covenant is that we are now a kingdom of priests. That no longer is it merely through the Aaronic priesthood, but now it's that we can come into the very presence of God through the mediation of our high priest, Jesus Christ. That entire class of Aaronic priests has been taken away. We have access to the very presence of God. Christ is your high priest. This means that He has gone in before you. He has prepared the way. He went in not with the blood of bulls and goats, but rather He went in with His own blood. And because of what He did in Christ, we are sons and daughters of the King. Do you know who you are? Do you know the wonder of what was accomplished for you at the cross of Christ? Do you press in? Are you learning the wonder of the mystical union that you have with Christ? Oh, friends, feed upon Him today. Don't get stuck in this room at 33rd and Auburn. The bread, I'm sure, is good, but it will not nourish your soul. You would need a lot more than this to nourish you. This is a sign. It's pointing to something else that you can only lay hold of by faith. It is Christ Himself, risen from the dead, reigning at the right hand of the Father, saying, come to me, feed upon me, draw your strength from me, know who you are in your union with me. And so, point number 2, the call, I believe, here is to live in the communion and fellowship that flow from a life shaped by a firm commitment. It's kind of a long, let me read it again. Live in the communion and fellowship that flow from a life shaped by a firm commitment to your third vow of church membership. Those who are members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church have stated together that I repent of my sin. I confess my guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. I profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as my Savior and Lord, and dedicate myself to His service. I promise that I will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform my life to His teaching and example. Friends, that is the gospel. It's a gospel that isn't just words. It's reality. It's life. That you are a new creature in Christ. How should new creatures live? We should live in imitation and in joyful submission to the teachings of Jesus. And so as we come today, it's important that we remember that the Lord's Supper was not given as an evangelistic sacrament. That's why our church practices what's known as session-controlled communion. And so there are some here today who we are not inviting to the table, because the first supper was given to disciples of Christ, to those who were known, to those who were part of the covenant community. It was not given. They didn't take the Lord's Supper and go out and try and give it to everybody that was there in Jerusalem for the Passover. And so our church has the policy that for those who are not members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, We ask that you meet with us as elders beforehand. And we've tried to announce that. And we realize we have some guests here today. So if you have not been interviewed by our elders, we would ask that you would abstain today, not because we want to keep you away, but because we want you to come on the basis of your baptism and a profession of faith within the covenant community. So consider what this means as we draw near to God, that we come not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of His invitation to us. That in just a moment when I say, take, consider that this is the gospel in pictures, friends. Broken bread, crushed fruit of the vine, representing the death of Christ upon the cross. And it's in Him that we have life. So this time, let's close together in prayer and then we'll proceed to the second portion of our service today. Oh Lord, how thankful we are that You have spoken. That, Lord, there is yet today in Mount Sinai, this mountain that bears witness to the fact that You voluntarily condescended and revealed Yourself to the people of God. That, Lord, You invited them into covenant. You effectually called them into that covenant. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And, Lord, for we who are in Christ, we've made this same commitment. Help us to confess our helplessness as sinners. Help us to believe the gospel and help us to live lives that are conformed to Christ in His teaching and in His example. Lord, some of us are very keenly aware that we have been walking through the wilderness of this world. Lord, there are people here this morning who have had horrible trials at their jobs. There are people here this morning who have had severe and acute health issues. There are people here who are teetering on the brink of broken relationships. Oh Lord, we ask that this supper might nourish weak pilgrims as they journey through the wilderness of this life. Lord, we are not what we once were, namely slaves to sin. But nor are we yet what we shall be, those who have been perfected and are not able to sin. Lord, we live in the land between. We live in the already not yet tension. And we pray that as we live in this present fallen world, Lord, as we hear all of the craziness that goes on around us, Lord, as we see the brokenness, not just out there, but we see the brokenness in our own hearts and minds. Lord, help us to be who we are in our union with Christ. Lord, help us to lay hold of Him today as we come by faith in the finished work that He has performed for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.